away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. O Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. O Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, grant us thy peace. From the Passion History according to St. John, the 19th chapter, the 14th through the 16th verses. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. The events which took place on this day outside the city gates of Jerusalem were not at all unusual in that time and place. Crucifixion was horribly common in the first century world, and in Palestine perhaps more common than anywhere else, because the people of Palestine were a restless people who caused no end of trouble for their Roman masters, who then tried to keep them under control by means that were frequently unspeakably cruel. This may be hard to believe, but we are told that one of the Roman governors of Palestine, during our Lord's lifetime, in fact, crucified 3,000 men. 3,000 men in just one day. The crosses of those who were crucified could be seen from the hills of Nazareth. They stretched all along the northern highway as far as the eye could see. And growing up as he did in Nazareth, our Lord almost certainly had seen that row of crosses. And everybody knew what sort of lingering horror death on a cross would be for those who had been crucified, as their living bodies slowly turned gangrenous and their limbs putrefied while they were still alive. In this age, our own easy, but in its way unspeakably cruel age, it's hard for us to imagine that kind of appalling spectacle. Yes, in one sense, the old Roman Empire was in fact well governed. But in another sense, those old Romans, being among other things very practical men, never hesitated to do what they needed to do to keep an unruly population under control. And so during Roman times, countless human beings ended their lives nailed to a cross. And so the events which took place this day outside the city gates of Jerusalem were in one sense far from unusual. But in another sense, those events, together with what later took place early in the morning before the dawn of the first day of the week, are in fact the center, the heart of the whole human story, that fullness of time when the creator of this now fallen, death-bitten world rescued the fallen world and initiated a new creation of light and peace and joy that will know no end. In his telling of the story of Jesus' life, St. John, who is called the disciple whom Jesus loved, has a remarkable way of expressing the deepest truth, the loftiest mysteries in words, which are simplicity itself. And such are these words of our text. Taken at face value, they simply do nothing more than tell us when it was that Pilate, finally giving in to the frenzied mob, reluctantly gave the order to crucify Jesus. This is what St. John wrote. And it was the preparation for the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour, which means about noon, the sixth hour. It was, in fact, at the sixth hour, on the day of preparation for the Passover, that the lambs for the Passover feast were beginning to be slaughtered. And so this seemingly minor detail at the sixth hour is St. John's way of telling us that this crucifixion was no ordinary crucifixion, that it was instead the sacrifice of the true Passover lamb, to which all the slaughtered Passover lambs only pointed forward to and prefigured. And so, this very ordinary, very cruel, and all too common spectacle was in fact the fulfillment of the plan for our salvation made by God before the foundation of the world. From the cross, Jesus cries, "It is finished. It is finished." And if we ask, what is finished? What is finished is the plan for our salvation made by God before the foundation of the world. Now, in his book of the Revelation, St. John points to this mystery when he writes of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And what this means is that the atoning death of Jesus, an event which occurred once for all in earthly time, belongs also to sphere of timeless eternity, because It is the death of God in the flesh. And so, just as the whole human story from the beginning of the world was already under the shadow of the cross of the Messiah who would come, just so, the sacrifice offered once for all on Calvary's cross remains an ever-present reality until the end of time, and especially when in Christ's holy supper we partake of him who is the true Passover lamb, who has taken away your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. St. Paul writes, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. When in this year's Lenten sermons we reflected on the events of the Passover as pointing forward to the true Passover lamb, we noted that for the Church of the Old Testament believers, the Passover had the place in their piety and beliefs which the death and resurrection of the true Passover lamb has in the Church of the New Testament. Both the Old and the New Passover have to do with liberation, with freedom from bondage, with deliverance from oppression. But the Old Testament Passover had to do with the liberation of just one nation. Whereas the new Passover has to do with the deliverance of the whole creation from its bondage to decay. In writing to the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul writes of how not only we believers, but in fact the whole creation waits with eager longing for that revealing of the children of God when, at Christ's coming again in glory, the whole creation will be delivered from its bondage to decay, obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God, a prospect so unimaginably glorious which no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor can our limited human understanding even begin dimly to imagine, let alone fully express it in words. Israel was in hard bondage in Egypt. According to God's written word, the whole human race is suffering in its bondage to sin and the grave. And the whole creation in some mysterious way in fact shares in that bondage. And that is why in the 4th century poet Prudentius's great hymn about the cross, we find these words about Christ, the true Passover lamb, killed at the very hour when the Passover lambs, which only prefigured him, were being killed. And the words of Prudentius are these. From that holy body broken, blood and water forth proceed. Earth and stars and sky and ocean by that blood from stain are freed. cleansed as we are in holy baptism through that most precious blood. And being partakers of that precious blood, as we drink the cup of Christ's supper, you and I and all who place their trust in Jesus are free, truly free, wonderfully free, free from the burden and guilt of the sin which so easily besets us, and free from the fear of the grave which inevitably awaits us, each and every one. For the sting of death is sin, and with sin forgiven, death is no longer God's evident judgment on sinners like you and me, sinners in rebellion against him. It is instead our loving Heavenly Father's strange way of bringing his trusting children to the final victory. During that first Passover night, the angel of death, who brought death to all the firstborn in Egypt, both man and beast, passed over the houses of the people of Israel whose doorposts were marked with the blood of the Lamb. And just as the angel of death, during that first Passover night, passed over the blood-marked houses of the Israelites, just so the judgment of condemnation passes over us who are marked with the blood of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb who this day shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross, granting forgiveness of sin. And as we learn to say in the Catechism, where there is forgiveness of sin, there is also life and salvation. The peace of God, which passes understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.